Amen, amen, amen. Good evening, church. It is good to be here on a Monday night. Amen. Wouldn't you rather be here than anywhere else on a Monday night? That was a little weak. How about this? How many of y'all would rather be here than the best jail in the county? Let me see your hands. Woo! Amen. There it is. There it is. Well, I want you to buckle up and just ask God to do what only He can do tonight. What a great crowd on a Monday night. I know some of you had to rush through dinner and all that to get here. Thank you for what you did to make this a priority tonight. And y'all filled in real nice. It was a little scant here at the beginning, and they just kind of filled in real good, just like late Baptists do. But anyway, I brought tonight with me my book. My book was published just a few months ago, Victorology, Say Goodbye to Spiritual Frustration and Live the Overcomer's Life. This was such a blessing for me to finally be able to do this. I worked on it for like 4 years. I never say this in front of my wife, but it was like giving birth. I say that when Scarlett's in the room, I get in trouble. Because you cannot compare that. Man should never say that. Bad analogy. But nonetheless, worked on it. Finally, this thing came to life. And so I brought about 15 or 20 copies back here. And they're 15 each. And so... We take cash or Cash App or Zelle or Venmo or your firstborn or whatever you got or just a donation of any kind. It helps us a lot. And so excited to put this in a lot of folks' hands. And we've just had a thrill just seeing how God has used this already in just a few months in so many lives. So I was happy to be able to do that tonight. But tonight we're going to dive in and Let me get my slides up there, if you don't mind. And tonight I got my clicker, so I'm going to be working the slides a little bit. Thank you, Gary, for helping me out with that. Let's hope the technology works, right? Let's hope the technology works. Are my slides up there? Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're good. Okay, there we go. There we go. Excellent, excellent. You know, I heard a funny story about a man who cut his hand, gashed it pretty bad. He grabbed some towels, started wrapping it up. His wife saw how bad it was. She said, listen, that's really bad, hon. I think you ought to go down to the ER. I mean, they might want to put stitches in that. He said, oh, I don't need to go to the hospital. She said, go on down there and just let them look at it. He said, okay. So he drives down to the ER, and when he gets into the ER, they say, look, we're checking people in a little bit differently. She said, behind me is a long hallway. I want you to walk down to the end of the hallway. You're going to come to two doors, and each of them has a label on it. Just walk through the door with a label that fits your situation the best. So he walks down this long hall behind the reception desk, walks, gets to the end of it, and there's two doors. One door says male. The other door says female. I know some are challenged by this question today, but he found it rather easy. So he walked through the door that said male. Well, he's on another hallway. And so he walks and walks and walks till he gets to two doors. One door says above the waist. The other door says below the waist. He thinks, now cut on the hand. I guess that's above the waist. So he walks through the door that says above the waist. Well, now he's on another hall, and he's walking. He's walking, 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 till he gets to the end. There's two doors. One door says internal. The other door says external. Well, a cut on the hand has got to be external, so he walked through the door that said external. Now he's on another hall. He walks and walks and walks till he gets to the end. He comes to two doors. One door says major. The other door says minor. Well, I guess a cut on the hand is relatively minor. So he walks through the door that says minor. Well, then he finds himself back outside in the parking lot. He gets in the car and he drives home and pulls up, walks inside, and his wife says, man, that was fast. Did they help you any down at the hospital? He said, no, but boy, are they organized. Yeah, I'm afraid that many people in our communities find the church not too different than that. They come in broken, they come in bruised, they come in bleeding, they come in confused, and they're looking for answers and love and direction. And many times they leave just as wounded as they came in. It's like they find a people with no power, though we're very organized. Are we as good as we ought to be to anyone, for anyone? I believe that we're only as of use in the culture to the degree that we cooperate with God. I'll say that again. I believe we're only of use in the culture to the degree that we cooperate with God. And I want to bring tonight a message that I believe is an area where the church, by and large, has not been cooperating with Jesus. And as a result, it's created one of the largest problems any generation has ever seen up to now in this time in history. As a matter of fact, I believe that if enough believers heard and acted on this word from God tonight, I believe our nation would change overnight if the church alone got this right. Now, I want to enter it a little bit different way. I didn't say turn in your Bibles because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures tonight and they're going to be on the screen. We're going to be screen heavy tonight, all right? And so we're going to ease into this message and we're going to cover a lot of ground about an area that I call dealing with gaps. In a moment, I'm going to answer a question by asking a question first. What is Jesus doing right now? You ever thought about that? What is Jesus doing this very minute? The Bible says that he ascended to the right hand of God. We talked about that last night. And so he's somewhere. He's at the right hand of God. He's doing something. And the Bible tells us what that something is. So on the next screen, I'm going to give you the scripture that tells us what Jesus is doing right now. It's in italics. And I want us to read it together out loud, answering the question, what is Jesus doing right now? Let's read it together. Christ Jesus is the one, good and loud. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, I put on there some synonyms for intercession. That's what Jesus is doing right now, according to this verse of Scripture. What is Jesus doing? He's interceding. What does it mean to intercede? Let's read this together. By the word, the first word in there is mediation, not meditation. So read it right. Let's read it together. Go. Intercession is mediation, arbitration, intervention, interposing in behalf of another. That's what Jesus is doing right now. Inevitably, there's the question, what is Satan doing right now? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, one day he's going to be cast down. But can I give you an announcement? Honey, he ain't cast down yet. Can I get a witness? He's alive and well, and most of us have dealt with him today. Am I right? He's doing something right now. And the Bible tells us exactly what he's doing every moment of every day, even right this very minute. We're going to read it together on the screen. What is Satan doing right now? Let's read it. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses them before our God day and night. What does it mean to accuse? Let's read the definition. To accuse is to condemn, denunciate, complain, blame, to reproach. Read it again. To accuse is to condemn, denunciate, complain, blame, to reproach. That's what Satan is doing right now. Now, there's a verse in Ezekiel, and this is our key verse for tonight, that tells us what God is looking for. When he surveys the landscape of humanity, he's looking for something, and the Bible says this is what he's looking for, and it's found in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Let's read it together right now. I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy. Here's God saying, look, I see a land that looks like it's on its way to judgment. I'm going to have to destroy it. But I don't want to destroy the land. I'm looking for somebody that'll give me an excuse not to. Somebody who'll stand in the gap. Years ago, we used to have Bible conferences, and I would have some of my favorite preachers come and preach, and I loved it. I had a great time. And most of them were much, much older than I am. And one of them is with the Lord right now. He was a man named Peter Lord. He was a pastor of a church in Titusville, Florida, and a great author and speaker. And he gave a definition of gap one time, that word gap, that just jumped all over me, and I've never forgot it. I'm going to put the question on the screen, what is a gap, and the definition of a gap. And when I say what is a gap, I want you to define the gap by reading the definition, and we're going to do that three times. How many times, church? Three times. So I'll say, what is a gap? And you give me the answer. Ready? What is a gap? What is a gap? What is a gap that exists? between what is and what ought to be. There's a whole lot of space out there that exists between what is and ought to be. Our school systems have gaps. Our churches have gaps. Our neighbors have gaps. Our mayors have gaps. Our sheriff's department has gaps. Our politicians have gaps. Our presidents have gaps. Our Congress has gaps. Our spouses have gaps. Our kids so flat have some gaps. There's a whole lot of space out there that exists between what is and what ought to be. And the question tonight for you, and the question tonight for me, this preacher, is this: when I see a gap, what do I do in response to that gap? One of two things: either I intercede and cooperate with Jesus, or I accuse and cooperate with the devil. There's no other way. I get out of bed in the morning and I begin to stroll through the news and I see that the Supreme Court has made a decision and I spot a gap in their decision. Do I accuse them? Or do I say, Lord, you told me to pray for those in authority over me. I can't imagine the weight that those 12 have on their shoulders. So, Lord, I pray that they would make righteous decisions informed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, whatever way you can get it to them so that they'll line up their decisions with your glory. I pray for them. I intercede for them in Jesus' name. When I leave church on a Sunday and I've spotted a gap in my pastor's theology, according to me, do I intercede or do I accuse? Do I go home and just have roast pastor over lunch like a lot of Baptists do after church? Or do I say, Lord, apparently he's right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and he's wrong, but we're not on the same page on this doctrine. So, Lord, I pray that your light would be revealed to each one of us in such a way that we'll see the truth of the Word of God on this matter and align our hearts so we can be one in the body locally here at our church. Do I cooperate with Jesus and intercede, or do I cooperate with the devil and accuse? Now, the thing about gaps is this. You know, the hardest gap to handle is the space that exists between our expectations of a person's behavior and their actual behavior. Isn't that true? Especially if you work with them. Especially if you're married to them. Amen? Now, there are several things I've observed about spotting gaps in other people. Number one, first of all, they're very easy to see. Am I right? Let me tell you something. I don't know you that well. You don't know me that well, but I know something about you. You are good at spotting gaps. Amen. Some of you are good at cooking and cleaning and spotting gaps. Some of you are good at hunting and fishing and spotting gaps. Some of you are good at fixing stuff, breaking stuff, and spotting gaps. I don't know what your top three skills are, but one of them is spotting gaps. Amen. We are good at spotting the space that exists between what is and what ought to be. They're very easy to see. Number two, they're very easy to judge. As a matter of fact, when we spot a gap, usually our first thought is a judgmental thought. Amen. As a matter of fact, some of us just snap to it. By the way, that's why we have this phenomenon called road rage. See, because there's only so many perfect drivers in the world, and they're all in this room right now. Everybody out there is an idiot, am I right? Man, we get mad behind the wheel as if we never make a mistake ourselves driving. Man, they're very easy to judge. But here's the number three. Number three, they're very easy to misjudge. Because when I judge the gap in somebody else, guess what? I've got gaps in my own judgment. Isn't that true? Number four, they're impossible to fill. Hey, church, listen to me. You can't fill the gap in somebody else's life. Listen to me. I'm trying to help some of you. I'm going to save you some headaches. You can't fill the gap in somebody else's life. As a matter of fact, you're trying to fill their gap. You'll alienate them while you do it. Only God can fill gaps. Now, God has no gaps. God is a gapless person. His personhood has no gaps. Sin has made me full of gaps that hinder me from relating to God and others perfectly. But God has no gaps. We celebrate the fact that God has no gaps. As a matter of fact, when you come to church and you sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," here's what you're saying. You're saying, God, there ain't no gaps in you. Amen. God has no gaps in himself. I'm the one with the gaps. So if I've got issues this way or this way, it's because of my gaps, not God's. Now watch this. What did God, who has no gaps, do when he saw a gap between our actual performance and his expectation of our performance? When God, who's righteous, could have judged me. Now think about it. I've got gaps, you got gaps. It's one thing for me, a guy with gaps, to judge you, a guy with gaps, right? But when God, who has no gaps, judges me, a guy with gaps, he is perfectly just in his judgment. Am I right? So what did God, who's perfectly just to judge any gap, what did he do when he spotted a gap between my actual performance and his expectation of my performance? Here's what he did. He sent a gap filler named Jesus. By the way, that's what sets Christianity apart from religion. See, look, religion is a man trying to fill the gap. He comes up with creeds and words and works and religions trying to fill that gap. Here's what religion is. Religion is a man saying, yes, there is a supreme being bigger than me, powerful, more powerful than me, and there's a gap between me and him. I know it. So I'm gonna bridge the gap. I'm going to get through the gap. And so he tries to stuff all the stuff in the gap, and it doesn't work. Every religion is some form of that. But Christianity is not man trying to fill the gap. Christianity is accepting the gap filler named Jesus that God has provided for us. Amen. Now, what happens is the fact of the filled gap is this. When I receive Jesus, the gap filler, the gap between me and God is totally 100% filled. If I'm saved or if you're saved, there's no gap between me and God. There's no gap between you and God. Because he gave me his righteousness. Listen to me. God considers, sees, believes you are as righteous to him as Jesus. That's where Baptists start doing this right here. They start going, squirming a little bit. What? You mean I'm as righteous as you? I'm as holy as Jesus to God? Yes, you are. As far as God is concerned, you are. How do we know that? Listen, let me ask you a question. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, how much of your sins, past, present, and future, did God put on Jesus and punish in Jesus on the cross? All of it. All of it. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See the exchange? Listen, when God bankrupted my account of sin, emptied my account of sin, and deposited it into Jesus' account, all of it, and punished all that sin there on the cross, at the same time, God took all of Christ's righteousness and deposited it to my account, so he sees me only through the lens of Christ. Amen. Listen to me. You'll never be closer to God than you are right now. What else can God do to make you closer to himself? Somebody said one time, if God could make us any closer to himself than we already are, he'd have to make us a fourth member of the Trinity just to do it. He can't do that. You say, Scott, but I don't feel close to God. Look at my life. That's why we're here. We need revival. I mean, come on, man. There's a gap. No. We're getting confused. And here's the issue. To have the gap completely filled between God and me means our relationship is perfect, nothing lacking. Our relationship is perfect, nothing lacking. I'm going to say it again. Our relationship is perfect, nothing lacking if I'm saved and born again. Watch this. Fellowship is making full use of the relationship. You can't have a gap in your relationship. You've got a gap maybe in your fellowship. See, it's kind of like me and my wife. Me and my wife have been happily married for 22 years. We just celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. You know what I'm talking about? You got fits and starts in there, don't you? Now really think about it. Now we just celebrated 28 years. When we were married for 28 years, let's be honest, we were no more married at 28 years than we were on our wedding night when they said man and wife. Matter of fact, when we had been married just a week, we were no less married a week in than we were 28 years anniversary. Am I right? So marriage is like a switch. It's on or off. The relationship is on or off. You either have it or you don't. Same with God. But look, how many of you know that with your wife, fellowship goes like this right here? Anybody in here been married more than 5 minutes? Fellowship is what you make of the relationship. And fellowship is making full use of the relationship. Listen, the question is not if you're saved, do you have the relationship? You have it. Your seed is righteous as Christ is righteous. You can't get any closer in relationship to God than you already are. The question is, are you making full use of it through fellowship? Well, some of y'all were up late one night. You couldn't sleep. And you're watching one of those infomercials. You know what I'm talking about, infomercials? You know, it's like a four-hour commercial. And it was for a product. Maybe it was for Nordic Track. That's what it was. It was Nordic Track. Or maybe it was Bowflex. Remember Bowflex? Maybe it was a Bowflex commercial. Or maybe it was Walker, Texas Ranger, and Christy Brinkley. And they were selling you a Total Gym. Remember the Total Gym? Total Gym. And you thought, man, that's what I need. That's what I need. If I had one of those, I'd work out. If I had one of those, I'd get in shape. That's what I need. And you could have it. You could have it for 1-800-BOWFLEX. You could have it for three easy payments of $99.99. So you called it up and you said, ship me one. And so you put it on your credit card and it showed up and you ordered the BOWFLEX or the Nordic Track or the whatever, and they shipped it. That's 5 years ago. That's 6, 7 years ago. And you own them right now. Now Nordic Track and BOWFLEX and Total Gym are expensive names for indoor plant stand, basement bookshelf, towel rack. Amen. You own it, but you're not making full use. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Listen to me. Listen, God says, look, I've done all I can do. I've gave the blood of my own son to close this gap so you can have a relationship with me. So what does that mean? That means spend time every day and make full use and enjoy fellowship. Like we've been singing, I want to linger, I won't move. Amen. If you were to say, what's the proof? Prove it that the gap between you and God is closed. What if you came to me and you said, prove your wife loves you, married 28 years. Prove it. And I said, all right, I'll prove it. You go with me back to my house in Grayson, Georgia, and in my house is a closet. And inside that closet, there's a shoebox. And inside that shoebox, there's a bunch of letters. And I can show you a letter right here written by my wife's own hand in Wake Forest, North Carolina in 1996. She signed it, I love you. Proof. Would you be impressed? You'd be like, man, that's the best you got, an old letter. You say, prove your wife loves you. You want something from today. You want a text from this morning. You want to know, did she call me last night? You want to see, did she do something showing me love in the last few days? Listen, I love the Bible. It's an old book. We need it. We wouldn't even know about the gospel without Scripture. We wouldn't even know about Jesus' love without it. You got to have it. But I'm going to tell you something. There's something better than Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and it's this. Jesus loves me, this I know, because he told me so himself this morning. Amen. Are you fellowshipping with Jesus? Because listen, man, God closed the gap this way. Listen, our problem is not this way. Our problem is this way, isn't it, when it comes to gaps? Amen. Gaps this way. I know some of y'all are thinking, oh, no, not us, Brother Scott. We are a gapless family. We don't even need to go to church. We just go to church to show other Christians what a gapless family looks like. Lying. See, I know what happened yesterday morning at your house. What do you mean? Yeah, same thing happens every Sunday morning at your house. Happened. Like what, Brother Scott? Like you got up too late on Sunday morning because you stayed up too late on Saturday night. You was fighting over the ironing board, fighting over the shower. Pop-Tarts are flying through the air. Finally, you get half-dressed into the car to go to church, and you remember, we got kids. You wake them up, that's a whole new war. You're driving to church, screaming, yelling in the car. Why? Oh, yeah, honey's mad at hubby. Why is honey mad at hubby? Because she can't put her makeup on. Why can't she put her makeup on? Because he keeps driving off the side of the road. Why is he driving off the side of the road? Because he's driving with one hand while he's swatting kids fighting in the back seat all the way to church, pulling up in the parking lot. Get out, walk by, and there's Brother Gary. Looks at your family. Hey, great to see you this morning. How y'all doing? And y'all all smile and lie in unison. Great, brother. Praise the Lord. You about gapped each other to death all the way to church. We got gaps. And when we see that gap in our kids, and when we see that gap in our parents, and when we see that gap in our spouse and our cousins and our pastor and our deacons and our leaders and our politicians, when we see that gap, there's only three possible responses. You can either accuse, you can ignore, or you can intercede. Here's what I found. I found that ignore only works some of the time. Like for a waitress who's having a bad day and you ain't even going to be in there but 45 minutes. Like a cashier at Walmart who's a little bit cranky, you'll be out the door in a little bit. You can ignore it. But I find in most situations, especially when they're our boss or they're our spouse or we go to church with them or whatever, you can only fall back on one and two. You're either going to accuse or you're going to intercede. You're going to do it like Jesus or you're going to do it like the devil. Now, how did Jesus handle gaps? Well, He washed Judas' feet. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know about Judas' gaps when he washed those feet? Did he wash them anyway? How about Peter? He knew Peter was going to betray him. He knew the devil was come to sift him like wheat. He spotted a gap in Peter's faith and even told him, and he said, "But I have prayed for you." He didn't kick him out. He said, "I've interceded for you that your faith may not fail." How about Thomas? Thomas showed up and said, "I ain't going to believe none of y'all. I ain't going to believe the women. I ain't going to believe the men because I hadn't seen him. Matter of fact, even if I saw him, I wouldn't believe it. I'd have to put my finger in the wounds before I'd believe it." Did Jesus just bust in the room and say, "Thomas, you traveled with me for 3 years. You heard every sermon just like these guys, every promise just like these guys, every prophecy I explained, and you're still not going to believe? You're out of the club." Is that what Jesus did? He had every right, but he didn't do it. He simply was patient with Thomas's doubts. He appropriated evidence to where he needed it the most. That's how Jesus responded to gaps. And this is a partial list. You say, "But Scott, isn't there a time when we, like, you got to bring an accusation? What if you find out that a leader in the church, a deacon, an elder, a pastor, is cheating on his wife or taking money out of the offering plate? That's happened. It's possible. Brother Scott, what if they say they're a believer and they're running around all over the place gossiping and they're always, and that's their gap and it's affecting me and my family? I mean, isn't there a place sometimes where you have to say, "Hey, this is going on," and bring an accusation? The answer is yes. But those are specific situations with specific guidelines because it's reserved for those situations, expected to be rare. So, for instance, if it's a leader in the church and there's suspicion of misconduct, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 tells you the rules to bring the accusation about the elder. If it's a Christian and their gap is gorging you good and they're unrepentant, Matthew chapter 18 gives you the rules. By the way, I can't make up the rules because Jesus already did. I don't get a vote. I got to do it His way. Matthew 18 tells you how to do that. But understand that when you do it, the attitude is never gloating, glad, or get him. Boy, I tell you, there are so many accusations that are unbiblical and derailed that could have been productive if they'd have been brought the right way, but their attitude's wrong. Man, somebody will find out a pastor's been messing up in church, and they'll just gloat. "Well, I never did like him. I'm glad they got him. I'm glad they found him out." Sometimes it's get him. What do you mean? "Keep digging, boys. There's more. This is the tip of the iceberg. Double down." Boy, I tell you, listen, you could do the right thing with the wrong attitude and the right thing for the wrong reason. And when you do the right thing the wrong way, it becomes the wrong thing. Are y'all tracking? It's always for the glory of God and the goal of restoration. In other words, accusation, when biblical, is actually a form of intercession. You're bringing something that offers exposure of the sin for the purpose of bringing them back into right fellowship and closing the gap. So yes, there is a time and a legit place to bring an accusation. What about when a gap isn't a gap? What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying there's sometimes we could think it's a gap, but it's not really a gap? Yeah, because it might be something else. It just feels like a gap. It just looks like a gap. Like what? Well, maturity. Look, there are some people that haven't been saved as long as you. They haven't been walking with Jesus as long as you. They haven't been discipled as long as you. Let me just save us a lot of time. Here it is. It is wrong to expect somebody who's been saved for 8 months to act like somebody who's been saved for 18 years. It's just where they are on the timeline. And they deserve the same amount of prayer and patience that you deserved when you were right there in your own walk with God. Varying backgrounds. Hey, listen, some of us, it's not a gap, it's just different. We come from different places. We do ministry different. We do family different. See, some of y'all thought your family was normal and everybody else's was like yours till you got married and you went to the first family reunion on their side of the family. You got in the car after that Christmas get-together, and you said, your people are crazy. I can't wait till we go to mine next week so you can see what normal looks like. And you did. Y'all went to yours next week, and then you got in the car. Your wife couldn't wait to leave. She said, your people are nuts. And your families are completely different, am I right? I mean, some of y'all have a family get-together. You don't even feel like you've had a reunion unless there's some knocked-out teeth and a smoking gun. And then on the other side of the family, you think all war has broke out if just one person complains about grandma's pumpkin pie. I mean, really. Completely different. And here's the deal. We bring different backgrounds to marriage. We bring different backgrounds to parenting. We bring different backgrounds to church and ministry. And just because somebody doesn't do it the way you want to do it may not be a gap. It may just be they came from a different place. How about this? Different gifting from God. Hey, sometimes it's not a gap, it's just a different gift. My wife's gifted and wired differently than I am. I'm wired and gifted differently than she is when it comes to ministry. And sometimes these things are pronounced across other areas of life. Like my wife, Scarlett, she's so funny. She'll come in, she'll say, hey, babe, she says, you got time for a question? Got time for a question? Yes. Yes, I have time for a question. Okay, well, the other day I was at Brenda's house. And, well, it's really not Brenda's house, it's her mama's house. But anyway, she inherited, she's living there, but she still acts like it's hers. Anyway, it was at her house. It was that same day we went shopping that day. Remember I told you we brought the same dress the same day? And we said, we got to buy the same dress. Can't wear it the same day to church, same day. Anyway, and we was on sale. Remember, they always have great sales down there. And I love it. And when Brenda goes, they're on bigger sales. It's amazing every time. Anyway, I was talking to Brenda the other day at her house. Not her house, but her mama's. 1 hour later. I'm like, was there a question somewhere? Good gracious. But let me ask you a question. Who do you think is a better, more patient counselor? Who wants all the details? Who will take the time? It's her, not me. I come from the Bob Newhart School of Counseling, if anybody knows what that is. Stop it. That'll be $100. Maybe Scarlett will go to counsel Shelly for breakfast. It turns into lunch with Shelly and then dinner with Shelly. Gets home at midnight after Shelly, and she remembers every detail of Shelly's life, and Shelly feels blessed and helped because somebody paid her the attention. Hey, listen, thank God not everybody does ministry the way I do ministry. But thank God somebody does it the way she does it. But thank God not everybody does it the way she does it. We never get anything done. Hey, listen, the fact of the matter is all of us come with different gifts. And just because they don't do ministry the way you do, it's not a gap. It's just their gift, and then there's your gift. Different giftings from God. Damages from the past. I don't know what's wrong with that new woman that's been coming to our church. She won't come to none of the potlucks. She won't come to Sunday school class. I mean, she gets there late. She leaves early. We try to speak to her. She won't look us in the eye, and she's gone. I mean, what's wrong with her? What's wrong with her? That's us saying, what's her gap? What's that gap about? Is she unsocial? Is she withdrawn? No. The fact of the matter is, some of the greatest wounds of her life came from the last three churches that she joined, and she swore to herself she'd never go back to a church. But because she's having her quiet time and loving Jesus, he's been convicting her to get back in a body, and it's all she can do to even show up. Give her time. It's not you. It's where she's been. Amen. Listen, here's the fact of the matter. If we knew what a lot of people had been through, we'd never judge another person. Different or damages from the past. Now, how do you handle those gaps? You're going to see gaps in somebody else before you go to bed tonight. You're going to see gaps in somebody else on social media. You're going to see it when you turn on the television set. There's gaps all over the place. We see them every day. How do you handle gaps when you see them? Number one, write this down. Plan to forgive the hurts caused by their gaps. In other words, go ahead and expect them now. Adjust your expectations. People have gaps. So make up your mind that you're going to get in forgiveness mode before you even see them. You're just going to forgive those hurts caused by their gaps. Number two, do not try to fix them. Only God can fix their gaps. Take the advice of a daddy, me, of a 25-year-old female. Man, I'm going to tell you, I love my daughter, and she loves me. But she's a handful all her life. I'll never forget, man, she was the sweetest little thing. Loved her daddy's girl, man. We loved each other. I mean, loved on each other. It was a wonderful relationship. Then all of a sudden, one day she woke up 13 years old and I woke up stupid. And man, I was like, Lord Jesus, can we just get through 13? I mean, surely 14 is better than this. Just get me through 13. But I didn't realize that the only reason we about died at 13 is God wanted to see if we were strong enough to make it through 14 and 15. Then 14 and 15 happened, man. It was every time I wanted to zig, she wanted to zag. Every time I wanted to go, she wanted to stay. Every time I wanted to stay, she wanted to go. She wanted this and that and the other thing. Didn't like anything I did. Lord Jesus, get me through 15. 15, driver's license almost here. Oh, no, 16. 16, we're walking through hell sideways. Devil's all over us. Cast out the demons. 16, can we get to 17? 17, like to kill me. Had 18 heart attacks. Never went to the hospital. 17 years old. About got a divorce. Threw everything out of the house. Oh my gosh, can we get to 17? What's next? 18, 18. And then at 18, you know what it is? 18, I'm an adult, Dad. I'm an adult. I'm an adult now. You can't tell me I'm an adult. That's right, I'm an adult. Don't you forget, I'm an adult. Government says I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. I'm an adult. All right, then, why don't you make your bed? Adult. You're trying your best to parent, and all you see is gaps that you didn't put there. Gaps. Yeah, all of a sudden, it's all about letting their life is all about making sure you know that they are their own person. So you spot gaps in their friends and gaps in their pastimes and gaps in their weekends and gaps in their schoolwork and gaps in their politics. One day she goes out in a dress that has way too many gaps. I was going to fix her. So I'm daddy. God spoke to me loud and clear, and he said, you keep your hands off. You keep your mouth shut. You keep your ideas to yourself, and you pray. And you watch what I can do. I found the older she got, and then she got married quick. Next thing I know, baby's on the way, and all these other things. And I'm telling you, the more I let God work, the more God has worked. Are y'all tracking? And the better our relationship is. Because it ain't about me trying to fix her. It's about me going to the only one that can fix her and letting him do the work that only he can do and then watching the fruit of that, and then she and I can rejoice in that together. You can't fix the gap in somebody else's life. I'm trying to help you listen to me. Only God can. Now, you can't fix the gap, but you can give thanks no matter what. Give thanks to God. Why? For the good that's in them. Listen, there's nobody where you see gaps on a regular basis that you can't say there's something good there. That you can say, God, thank you for that in their life. Or how about this, the potential that's in them. Look, if they're saved, let's just be honest. You hadn't arrived. You're still on your journey with Jesus. You ain't got it all figured out yet. I don't have it all figured out yet. But they're on a similar journey. And if they're in Christ, they have the same Jesus DNA in them that you have in you. And you can thank God for the potential that's in their life. Recognize the high probability of projection. When you see gaps, recognize you might be projecting. That's why you're so critical of that gap. You say, what is projection? What do you mean by that? That is a psychology term. Here's what it means. It means, let's say I spot a gap. So I see a gap in you, and I say, man, look at that guy's gap. Hey, well, she's got that same gap. Hey, wait, you've got that gap. You've got that gap. I see you've got that gap too. You've got that. Man, look at all the people that's got that. Guess what? I probably got that gap. Amen. Hey, let's be honest. We tend to resent in other people what we loathe about ourselves. We project. So realize that because you keep cranking on this about this one gap that you see all the time and can't stand it, you might have that gap. Stay filled with grace. You can't fix them, but you can fill them with grace. Hey, let me ask you a question. What did God do with your gap? He filled it with grace. Amen. He filled it with love. He filled it with forgiveness. That's what he did. So stay filled with grace. And let me ask you a question. Look around. Look around. I've been saying that. I told you at the beginning of this sermon. I'm telling you, we are living in a culture that is so wrecked by accusation. And God's people have bought into it. Am I right? You just turn on social media, it's more accusation than intercession. And Christians are just as bad as the world. If just God's people started cooperating with Jesus and quit cooperating with the devil, this nation would change overnight. On this one issue, we've been divided as a country, we've been divided as a society, we've been divided by as a nation, even a city, and oftentimes a church. Why? Because there's no grace like God has grace. There's no mercy like God has mercy in us like he has. We've joined the crowd with accusation. And I'm telling you, when you got saved, God fits you for something else. God, matter of fact, when you got saved, God didn't just fit you. He retrofitted you to run on Grace-a-Hall. And there's only one dispenser of Grace-a-Hall in the universe, and his name is Jesus. And that's why every single day you and I need to sit at the feet of Jesus and get filled up on Grace-a-Hall and get filled up with his grace and mercy and love and see with his perspective so we can go out into a world of broken people and love them in Jesus' name and fill those gaps with his grace. Amen. And then number six, commit. Intercession. A la last night's message, the hand in the glove. You're letting the Jesus that is an intercessor be Jesus in you to intercede. And you're committing to let that be the inward stance of your soul and heart. Just to intercede. You say, Scott, it's hard to intercede when the gaps are so obvious, and so hurtful, and so prolonged. How do I do that? Especially when they say they're saved. Let me give you an illustration. A long time ago, Johnny Lingo lived on the island of Nurwabi. And Johnny Lingo was the richest young man his age. And the reason Johnny was so rich is because he was a smart trader. And Johnny loved a girl on the neighboring island of Kinawati, and her name was Sarita. Sarita was the daughter of Sam Carad. And everybody was surprised by this, that he loved her so much, because, well, Sarita wasn't much to look at. Sarita was tall and skinny, and she walked around with her shoulders hunched and her head down, and her matted hair covered her face, and if you ever saw her face, it wasn't much to look at. But Johnny loved Sarita anyway. Now, they had an interesting marriage custom on the island of Kinawati where Sarita lived. When a young man wanted to ask for a girl's hand in marriage, he'd go to her dad, and they'd trade cows with the dad for the hand and for the daughter's hand in marriage. The young men would bring cows. And so the most beautiful women in the island had gone for like five or six cows. The average woman went for three or four, and some of the uglier ones were less than three. Well, Sarita being what she was and how she looked, the elders had already come to Sam Carad and said, you know, you can only expect one or two cows for Sarita. But Johnny loved Sarita. And he wanted to marry her. So it came time for him to bring cows to Sam Carad to trade for her hand in marriage. So he brought over the boat from the island of Nurwabi and landed on the shores of Kinawati. All the villagers came out because this custom was well known. And everyone was always curious. How many cows would he bring? This was Sarita. They were shocked. They were amazed. They were blown away. They couldn't believe their eyes. when they saw Johnny coming off the boat with 8 cows for Sarita's hand in marriage. They thought, what's wrong with him? Has he never seen her before? Is he blind? Doesn't he know she's a 1-cow woman? But Johnny brought 8 cows that day for Sarita's hand in marriage. Now I'm going to show you that Johnny Lingo got the best deal in all the islands. Because within a few months, Sarita became the most beautiful woman in all the islands. How? Watch this. Many things change a person. Things happen inside and things happen outside. But the thing that matters most is the way she thinks about herself. Because the me I see is the me I'll be. In Kinawati, she was treated as a 1-cow woman, so that is what she was. In Nurwabi, to Johnny Lingo, she was an 8-cow woman, more valuable than any other. And that is what she became. Johnny Lingo loved Sarita and wanted an 8-cow wife. So that is what he paid for, and that is what he got. What's the principle? The principle is this. Every Christian is an 8-cow saint. Every Christian is an 8-cow Christian. By the way, even you. The world's beat you up. Your own thoughts beat you down every day. You think you're worthless. You're not worth the air you take up or the space that you occupy. And the devil just stands ready to pound you, pound you, pound you. And you let the world, the flesh, and the devil tell you who you are. And you feel less than, less than, less than. And God wants to look at you tonight and say, hey, you're an 8-cow saint. You're an 8-cow Christian. You're just as valuable as anybody I've ever saved. You know what? I used to wrestle with that in my own life. It's like every time, I didn't want to pray sometime, because every time I prayed, it's like knocking on God's door, and God comes over and sees it's me. Oh, I thought it was Billy Graham. And what I didn't realize is that God wanted to hear from me as much as he wanted to hear from Billy Graham. Because I am just as valuable, and you are just as valuable as Billy Graham to God. Or the Apostle Paul. You say, how can you say that? You're saying after all those men did, Paul wrote most of the New Testament, Billy Graham preached the gospel to more people than anybody in history, and you're saying, Brother Scott, me, a housewife, just as valuable to God, me, a blue-collar worker, just as valuable to God, me, just a dude tilling the soil, trying to farm and raise my grandkids. I mean, really, just me, I'm as valuable to God. Yes, how do you know that, Scott? Here's how I know that. Because God paid the same price to get you as he did to get the Apostle Paul or Billy Graham. Same price. And only his price determines your worth. Amen. But on the flip side, listen to me. Every other believer is an 8-cow saint. In other words, you and I are to treat every believer just like we treat Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul. Don't accuse, intercede. To accuse is to cooperate with the devil. To intercede is to cooperate with Jesus and to stand in the gap, the space that exists between what is and what ought to be, so that he, God, would not have to destroy this land. Amen? I don't know about you. I don't want to glorify the devil. I want to glorify God and horrify the devil in the process by interceding. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed all over the room. First of all, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Is the gap between you and God closed? Has there ever been a time in your life where you accepted the gap filler? If not, would you give your heart to Jesus tonight? Would you accept him as your Lord and Savior? He bled, he died so that you could live, so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have that relationship with God, so he could deposit his own holiness and righteousness into your spiritual account, while draining your account of all the sin that he died for. If tonight you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, would you talk to him right now in your heart, whether you're watching online or in this room, and say to him right now, I know I'm a sinner, Lord. and I need a Savior. Would you save me tonight? I believe you died on the cross in my place. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you're hearing this prayer right now. And only you can forgive me of my sin. Only you can come into my heart and change my life. Do it even tonight. Write my name in heaven, a reservation that cannot be changed. Help me to follow you all my days. Thank you for making me yours. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer for the first time in your life, knowing you meant it, would you raise your hand? And by raising your hand, you're saying, Scott, I asked Jesus to close the gap tonight. I asked Jesus to save me tonight. I gave my heart to Christ. If you're online and you did that at home, then would you reach out to the church, let someone know, Brother Gary or someone will get in touch with you. Most important decision you could ever make. Let me ask you this question, Christian, church member, believer, born again, child of God. Here's the question. Do you and I cooperate more with the devil, or do you and I cooperate more with Jesus? Their activities are distinct from one another. Satan is an accuser. Jesus is an intercessor, and he's called us to be the same. I don't know about you, but tonight I need to say, Lord, help me to be an intercessor. Would you come tonight and say, Lord, help me to be an intercessor? I see the gap. I see the space that exists between what is and what ought to be. But I don't want to be someone that fuels the problem or just curses the darkness. I want to be someone who shines the light. I want to be an encourager. I want to be a light bearer. I want to be an intercessor. If that's you, would you come and commit to that and ask God to do that through you? Wouldn't it be great if Claxton saw a revival because a bunch of folk at Rehoboth Missionary Baptist Church decided to be intercessors, not accusers? Wouldn't it be great if Tattnall County, the other bordering counties, saw a revival because a bunch of folks started praying instead of griping or complaining or negative, accusing? Wouldn't it be great if we finally saw what we prayed for, not because God was holding back, but because we were holding back? We started giving God what was his. We started standing in the gap. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you minister to us at this altar as we sing and praise you. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, remind us every day what you're doing 24/7. You're ever interceding for us. I pray we pay that forward to all those around us. Every gap we see, to the glory of God, in Jesus' name. You come right now. Altar's open. You come. Let's sing together.